like today. I remember I read somewhere the shortest sermon that had ever been preached had been preached on a morning similar to this, where it had been like plus 35 or 95 if you look Celsius or Fahrenheit. And the pastor had come in and he had said, "It's hot outside. It's hot in hell. Don't go there. Rise for the benediction." I expect Walter will have more to say than that. But it's always good to come in the house of the Lord, and even if things aren't as comfortable as they are some other times, that I actually prefer this to minus 30. But then I don't have a snowmobile. I just want to welcome everyone here, and there are some people who will make announcements. I understand that the DVBS was successful, and we'll hear a lot more about that a little later on, somewhere along after offertory and prayer time. But in the meantime, anybody who wants to make an announcement, please come up. I have one on my own, and I think you'd all be disappointed if I wouldn't have made it, and that is the next Saturday is our tractor trek. We're heading all the way from Rhineland to Halbstadt, going through Rosengart, Newhurst, Blumenort, and Gretna Hotspot Festival, and what used to be Edinburgh, and turning around at stopping for a Pepsi and a Revel at Halbstadt, and then coming back to Rhineland for supper. So there is a lower enrollment in tractors this year, if somebody is still interested, by all means. And if not, that's fine, just come out for the breakfast anyway. But Jerry, you had some announcement too?
Thanks, Armin. I was asked to highlight an announcement that isn't in our bulletin, but next weekend is the Hotspot Festival in Gretna, and they're doing a fundraising supper. And so if you've got one of these schedules, they're pretty cool. But they're doing a fundraising supper from 5 to 6:30, and I believe that's on the Saturday. Does anybody know for sure? I can't see the date on here. But it's from 5 to 6:30, and it's for Teen Challenge. So if you're supporters of Teen Challenge, I know our congregation really supports the work that they do. And so if you're interested in that, please show up there. It says they're going to be having watermelon and rollkuchen, hamburgers, and hot dogs. So there's a little bit of something for everyone. So check that out. Another announcement I wanted to make was to come up here and poke you a little bit. Did you do the challenge this week? Did you do one of those things that I asked you to do? Did you do something loving for somebody that you would normally wouldn't? Did you share Jesus with someone? Or did you spend extra time with Jesus this week? How many of you did? That is awesome. Those who didn't, you get another week. Try again. It's great. Let's keep doing this. And if anybody has a story of something they did this week that was really encouraging to them as they did this, please feel free to come up and share with us, because we'd love to hear about about how we're following Jesus together. So thanks for that. We also still need more youth leaders. Think about it. Thanks.
Just wanted to make a short announcement about what's happening at the Gardens on 10th. Gardens on 10th is partnering with a group out of Steinbeck called Silver Lining Care to provide additional support for our tenants. And so this will be something that will supplement home care and stuff that some of the seniors need. There will be a job fair being held there on Thursday from 2 to 7 at the Gardens. Anybody that's interested in possibly some employment there, helping with some of the seniors, please check the Gardens website. There's more information on that. And the job fair, as I said, is Thursday from 2 to 7. Thank you.
Are there any other announcements? If not, a call to worship. I would like to, I've been reading a book now from one of my, it belongs to one of my friends. I like to highlight or underline books, but because it's a new book and it's my friend's book, I didn't. But I thought it was significant enough what I read that I actually wrote it down. And it says, when you pray, you bring God down to your soul. When you praise him, you bring your soul up to God. When you pray, you bring God's you bring God to your soul. When you praise him, you bring your soul to God. Maybe it's not theologically correct. This was written by a pastor who was a chaplain for the Confederate Army during the Civil War, and later on pastored a number of Methodist churches in the U.S. And my friend thinks very highly of him, and I'm beginning to see why. He has excerpts of actual sermons that he has preached, like January 4th, 1892, and they're authentic. And what I find is that they're so applicable to our situations right now, to about the lack of reverence for God and some other things that have become so commonplace. And this is well over 100 years ago. But then Reverend Zacharias, Peter Zacharias, once said, well, yeah, but the Bible is 2,000 years old. It's still applicable to. Maybe that's not so bad then. Anyway, should we bow for prayer? Heavenly Father, we know that you are the God who controls everything, who directs everything, and who gives the success, whether we consider that in our terms or in your terms, you give all of that. We know that we are eternally grateful and dependent on you. And we ask that you would enter our lives and continue to stay there in the measure that we can really reflect this to others. And today, when we're looking at one particular person in the Old Testament that Walter will be highlighting, we want to be inspired and we want to be open to the kind of leading that you effected at that time and that's still available to us. We ask that you would be with us as we worship in song now, and we would pray that all of this would be to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We've experienced so many different things this week. We have, maybe we've not taken as much time for worship as we wished we had. Or even if we did, we have time now to focus on our Jesus who was with us every step of this week. Would you join me just in singing without accompaniment, In the Morning When I Rise. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. That's what we had this past week. That's what we're going to have this next week. So many of us have said, and I think I've heard it again now, just in the past while, that people feel closer to nature closer to God when we are in nature, right? We've often said that and experienced that, and this next song has really encouraged me to think about God's imagination, his creativity, his attention to detail, his ability to make things happen that we could not have imagined. And if creation, the way that it does in all its different ways, praises him, then so, how could we not? So will I. How could we not? Maybe it's like Armin said, when you praise him, we bring our souls to God.
Start before the beginning of time. kind of reverence. You spoke to the dark, fleshed out the wonder of light. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born. In the vapor of your breath, the planets form. If the stars were made to worship, so will I. I can see your heart in everything you've made. Every burning star, a single fire of grace. If creation sings your praises, so will I. God of your promise, you don't speak in vain, no syllable empty or void. For once you have spoken, of your grace. If creation still obeys you, so will I.
Let's just speak this next part while Kirsten sings it. The stars were made to worship, so will I. If the mountains bow in reverence, so will I. If the oceans roar your greatness, so will I. For if everything exists to lift you high, so will I. If the wind goes where you send it, so will I. If the sum of all our praises still falls shy, then we'll sing again 100 billion times. Down my heart through all of my failure and pride. On a hill you created the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Where you lost your life so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind you, so will I. I can see your heart in everything you've done. Every part designed in a work of art called love.
every precious one, a child you died to save. If you gave your life to love them so well, like you would again 100 billion times. But when
ask people to take the offering, but it says here offering, but just one stroke behind it. I don't know who's doing the accompany. Oh, good. By all means.
For if everything exists still,
Should we bow for prayer? Heavenly Father, this particular Sunday, we are so glad that we can come in your presence. We pray with the verse of the week that may the God of hope fill you with all the joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may that also spill over into those people with whom we come into contact. We ask for those people who are on our list and our prayer and praise items. Pray for the wedding that has taken place, that you would truly be the head of their relationship, and that God can bless them in that new chapter of their life. Continue to pray for health and healing for Tenley and for Nettie Ginter and family and for Tim Weeb and family. We pray that you would continue to guide Austin and that you would give him the right mentors and people to surround his life to give him the courage and the strength to continue. We ask for those who are in the various care homes that you would give to them the assurance of your presence in whatever state and stage they're at. We thank you too that you've given us people whom we can bring up to you and ask for support in terms of mission work for Laura and family, for Ryan, for Carol and Murray Hansberger, for Eagles Wings, for John Natalie, for Tyler Lone, and with all those other people that are working for you with whom we perhaps don't have direct contact but still are considered our brothers and our sisters. We thank you too that you are a creator who has, and especially this time of year, made it so very obvious to us that you are the one who controls everything, who has built everything, who has made everything, and that in difficult times or in good times, we can always trust in you. We thank you for that promise and also for the track record in each of our lives as we look back, how you've carried that out in even the smallest detail. And we ask now as we pray that you would come down to our souls and give us the strength and the guidance we need, and that we in return would praise you so that our souls can be lifted up to you and we would forever be a testimony and a witness to you. I ask that you'd be with Brother Walter as he talks about Elijah and how ways in which God has led him through highs and lows, the way we look at it, and how he's prepared to do that for us at this time too. We thank you too for the offering, for the gifts that we've received, and ask that all of that would be of service to you. We pray all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Now it talks here about VBS singing and by Kirsten, so I'm just going to say take it over, whatever you have there.
Love you because you're better than other people. Everybody wants to go their own way, but Jesus knows our every move, and he came to rescue me and you. Our God proves his love for us.
Well, there's a glimpse at our week for you. I thought I'd shortened it already, but that seemed kind of long. Sorry. I just wanted to throw some numbers at you from this week just to give you a bit of a glimpse of what it was like. We had 5 evenings, 2.5 hours each evening, 34 volunteers, 20 cookie bakers, 19 prayer partners, 107 total registrations, 101 at a peak attendance day. Ages 3 and 4, there were 15 kids. Pre-K were 9, kindergarten 13, grade 1, 8, grade 2, 7, grade 3, 14, grade 4, 11, grade 5, 9, grade 6, 9, grade 7, 4, and grade 8 was 6. And we had 16 dozen cookies every day, more than 100 cups of water and juice every day. And for our giving project, we collected 41 cases of bottled water plus $209 in cash for Katie Care's Cottage, and countless moments of ministering to kids and worshiping God.
Thank you.
Gearing up for life's big game. That's actually quite apt today, I think. We're going to sing two very different songs, but as I was thinking about Elijah and what Walter was talking about his boldness and his prayers, the first one, you will recognize that it fits in some ways, being called Days of Elijah. But talks about, and if you could pick out the boldness here. And in the second song, very specifically about prayers, our prayers. I was thinking about Elijah and his boldness in proclaiming God's word and in acting as God directed him. Those were the days, as are these. Let's stand to sing. These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert crying, preparing the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds and shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee. Zion's hill, salvation comes. And these are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest. The fields are as white in the world, and we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. There's no God like Jehovah. There's There's no God like Jehovah. 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 We read in Luke 21, and you can just stay standing for a minute. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. This is Jesus speaking. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. A cause for praise, a cause for prayer. In this next song, enjoy it, but maybe you'll find yourself in prayer, in your thoughts as we sing in some way. Lord, listen to your children, us, praying. Father, do please give us the grace to listen well. Sometimes our minds wander hard. Father, bless Walter as he speaks to us. Father, give him your words, as you gave to Elijah, as you've given to so many. Would you give him your words? And Father, let us listen well. Amen.
Walter gave me the passage of scripture and I read it over a few times, and there was one thing, especially in verse 5, that became clear to me. It talks about the ravens will feed him. And as I thought about ravens, I thought of the poem by Edgar Allan Poe, and where ravens are dark, sinister, and uncomfortable, people at one point even talking about devil's eyes, and how God can take a creature like that and give that the meaning that it has and the duty that it has to sustain a man of God is another one of the miracles. And I don't know if Walter's going to touch on that at all. Seems to me that who was Elijah? He was a man who liked sandwiches. Josh.
Good morning. Today I'll be reading from 1 Kings 17, verses 1 through 6. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook.
Thanks, Josh. Who is Elijah? Where did he come from? What did he do? When? Why did he do what he did? And what can we learn from this man? We know from the passage that he is a man from Tishbe in Gilead, which is on the east side of the Jordan, which is a part of the kingdom of Israel. I'll get them to look at that map. Can you enlarge it there? See the Sea of Galilee up top, the Dead Sea in the bottom. I can point it out if you cannot zoom in. Right, there we go. There is Tishbe, right there, on the east side of the Jordan. All right, good. So that tells us where he's from, but we do not know who he is yet. Other than that, his name means, my God is Yahweh. And he lived in the 9th century BC, and he wore a coat made of camel hair, and the scripture tells us nothing of his past. We do not know who his parents are or his occupation, other than prophet. His story is mostly in 1 Kings in the Old Testament, but his name is also mentioned 28 times in the New Testament. And in James 5, says he was a man just like us. As we go along, we're going to get a fair idea who this man Elijah is. It seems that he appears out of nowhere. Just as the chapter before, it talks about how evil King Ahab and his wife Jezebel are. Then Elijah emerges in the first verse of chapter 17, and the story begins in King Ahab's court. We do not know how he was able to gain entrance to the presence of the king with a message that would embarrass the king, saying that Ahab's god Baal, the god supposedly responsible for weather, that it was not going to rain for the next few years. Notice that when Elijah speaks to Ahab, he specifically mentions who he serves, the God of Israel, whom I serve. We can see in the previous chapter that Ahab is the king of Israel and reigned in Samaria. This God that Elijah mentions lives, not like Ahab's God Baal. There must have been a bit of an insult to the king by telling Ahab that it was not his or Jezebel's God that was in charge, but Elijah's God was the God of Israel, and that he was alive, not a statue. How Elijah was not ordered to be killed on the spot, I do not know. I think that we are starting to get some sort of a picture of who this man Elijah is. Obviously, not afraid to tell the king what was going to happen, and that he had the faith that this would happen. A man with convictions, enough conviction to tell the head of the nation that because of his Baal worship, there would be consequences. Where did he get this courage from? Did the Lord appear to him in a dream or speak to him from a bush as with Moses? Possibly, but the text doesn't say. Rather, I believe his courage came about in a less sensational, but even a more miraculous way. I believe it came about as a result of a common man being absorbed with the reality of his God. His courage was the product of intimately knowing God and living in close fellowship with the Lord through word and prayer. In the process, God's purposes, burdens, values, and desires became engraved on his heart. When Elijah made his announcement, he was declaring war on Baal. It took great courage to stand up before the chief promoter of that false religion and in effect say, my God is greater than Baal. And to prove it, God is going to shut off the tap. There will be no rain until I say so, and there's nothing you, Jezebel, or Baal can do about it. That took courage. Can you imagine how they must have maybe laughed at him and mocked him? Maybe nervous laughter? That is the kind of courage we need to see manifested in this day. This is the kind of courage that was derived from time spent with God and from angry indignation over the sins of the nation of Israel. This is the kind of courage that stands up against ridicule, and it is the kind of courage that Elijah had that protests things like the homosexual agenda, the sacrificing of children, and serving other gods. It is the kind of courage that makes a difference for God in these days of self-indulgence, and it is the kind of courage that says, I will be different, regardless of what it costs me or my family, I will stand for God. Are you and I filled with that kind of courage? Can God count on us to stand? So, moved by faith, Elijah prayed for the shutting down of rain, according to the warnings and principles of Deuteronomy 11, 16, and 17, which says, be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Then, convinced of God's answer, the prophet went forth to declare his message to King Ahab. He did not bow to the coercion of his peers. Then the Lord gives clear instruction to Elijah to leave King Ahab in Samaria and go to Brook Cherith, east of the Jordan. Can you bring up that map again? Remember where Tishbe is? Right there. And look, Brook Cherith, right there. And Samaria is where he came from and went over to hide in this brook. Thank you. So you see where the brook is, and we do not know exactly where along the brook he was, but it is a possibility that he could have been only a few miles from home. God said, go to the brook, not home. And he said to hide in the Cherith Ravine at the brook. That probably meant not a lot of moving around, a lot of keeping still. Remember that Elijah said it would not rain for a few years, yet God sends him to a brook, not the Jordan River or a lake where he could have been a bit more water supply for him. God did say he could drink from the brook, and so it seemed that God would supply. God also said that he would supply Elijah with bread and meat, morning and evening. Bread and meat would be carried to him by ravens. By ravens? Lord, don't you remember that you told Moses back in Leviticus 11:15 that ravens are an unclean bird? I have to agree with Elijah. When I was in Thompson for a bit in wintertime a few years back, I saw ravens fighting over garbage behind a hotel. And I saw one fly away from that garbage disposal area, flying in its beak a small garbage bag, part filled with garbage. And I can't get that image out of my head when I think of Elijah getting meals on wheels delivered by ravens. But at the same time, one shouldn't argue with God about food, especially during a drought. So, what did Elijah do while he was hiding at the brook? Like I said earlier, he was told to hide. It's not like he could go for walks, for he might be seen. We read a little further in 1 Kings 18, verse 10, that there was no place where Ahab had not sent someone to look for him, even in other kingdoms. Obviously, Ahab had finally admitted that his God was not the God one could rely on and had to seek out Elijah's God so that he could get this rain thing going again, so that his people and animals could be happy. Back to Elijah. He was at the brook being still before God, a place that there were not many distractions. No TV, no internet, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchatting, etc. to pass the time. Interestingly enough, the word Cherith means a cutting, like a cutting when fast water moves through. Were there some things in Elijah's life that needed to be dealt with or cut away? Some personal issues, perhaps. And why east of the Jordan, out of the land of promise? Did he not have a prophetic gift to use for all those idol-worshipping chosen people? And wasn't his gift being wasted, being all alone beside a drying-up brook? I wonder if he thought, and he had a lot of time to think, I am so close to home, I could just sneak out over and see how everyone's doing. Was he being tested by God to see if he would be obedient and listen to his instruction for the next test? Was he impatient? It doesn't say. And did he ever question the instructions given while he sat watching this brook dry up? No, God said he would give him food and water, and it doesn't say how long he was at the brook, but it says, after a while, or sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain. Then God speaks again. Go. He could leave. He had passed the test. He had stayed hidden in the ravine as commanded, eating bread and meat morning and evening, and had water from the brook. So he went where God commanded him to go, straight to Zarephath. If you could bring the map up again. Okay. Can you raise it just a bit to see where Brook Cherith is? And Zarephath, you can see, is right up top here, right on the coast. And down right there, from Tishbe up to Zarephath. Good. Straight to Zarephath of Sidon, where a widow was commanded by God to feed him. Wait, Zarephath? That is right in the middle of the country where Jezebel was from. And she is the one that got Ahab started with this Baal worship and child sacrifice. This is an evil, sin-filled country. Jezebel's father rules the area that Zarephath is in. Jezebel does not like the God of Elijah. She was killing off the Lord's prophets. But Elijah goes obediently to Zarephath, an 85-mile walk into the heart of heathen country. And he was a man just like us. Prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again, and it rained, and the earth produced crops. That's from James 5, 17 and 18. There's an interesting verse in Luke 4, 25 and 26. And in this passage, Jesus is talking about the prophet not being accepted in his hometown. Listen to these verses. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. You see, Israel was not ready to accept the word of the Lord from an Israelite prophet. But this widow in the middle of a Baal-worshipping country was willing to be obedient to the word of God. For God had gone before Elijah and commanded this widow to feed him. So he went. Elijah was exhibiting reliance on God, the same way that Israel, God's chosen people, should have been demonstrating. Israel was not reliant on God, but had let Baal replace the living God. Elijah was relying on God for ravens to feed him and for a widow to feed him in a foreign land. At Zarephath, he ensures the widow that there would be enough flour and oil to feed them throughout the drought. He also heals her son. And after the 3rd year of the famine, he is instructed by God to present himself before Ahab. He goes back to Israel. Ahab has been looking for Elijah for quite some time now. And Ahab and Elijah greet each other quite nicely in chapter 18, verse 17 and 18. Hello, troubler of Israel, Ahab says. Elijah replies, I'm not the troubler, but you are. And here is why. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed Baal. Then Elijah throws out the challenge to Ahab. Have people from all over Israel meet me on Mount Carmel, and also bring Jezebel's 850 prophets that worship Baal and Asherah. At the top of Mount Carmel, the challenge was to see which god would bring down fire to their altar. It caught me. I didn't know that all, he says, have people from all over Israel. There wasn't just those prophets of Baal and Asherah, but people from all over Israel. When Marilyn and I were on top of Mount Carmel, Dave, you were on top of Mount Carmel. I don't know if any of you else have. I don't know how many people would be there, but right at the peak of Mount Carmel, it's, you know, there's room, but I don't know how many people would have actually crowded on top of that area. And it's very interesting to see that many people from Israel, plus 851 and with Elijah. So the challenge. The God that brought down the fire, that would be the true God. And at present, the country worshipped a statue instead of the one that had led them to this promised land in the first place. How did that happen? Did not Ahab know who the true God was at all? We know the outcome of the mountaintop experience, and Ahab must have realized that the works of God through Elijah made it clear that his God called Baal could do nothing. This Mount Carmel incident must have triggered something in his mind that Elijah's God was the true God after all. His wife Jezebel wanted everything and everyone that had to do with Jehovah God to be wiped out. She would make sure of that, especially after the humiliation of her prophets and then Elijah having them all killed and with all the people of Israel watching. How embarrassing. After this miraculous event, one person threatens Elijah, Jezebel. He is afraid and runs for his life. He runs for 90 miles and is tired and wants to die. No kidding. After a couple of meals, he is strengthened and travels another 200 miles at a slower pace, 40 days and nights, to Horeb, the mountain of God. Horeb, this is the same place that Moses was given the Ten Commandments. God appears to Elijah in a gentle whisper and asks Elijah, "What are you doing here?" Elijah explains the reason he was afraid and why he ran. "They're trying to kill me." This didn't cut it. God tells him to go back. God gives him a to-do list. Anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Anoint Jehu over Israel. And anoint Elisha, who's going to replace you as prophet. So train him. Wait, aren't the existing kings still alive now, and you want me to anoint new kings when the old ones are not yet dead? Okay, God, if you say so. Then there is the event when God tells Elijah to talk to Ahab about his newly acquired vineyard. The former owner of the vineyard was recently deceased, Naboth. And Elijah knows exactly how Ahab had come to own it, with the help of Jezebel by trickery and fraud, and had Naboth murdered. So Elijah was to inform Ahab the punishment for his crime. Ahab was going to die, and dogs were going to lick up Ahab's own blood, exactly where Naboth's blood was licked up. And Elijah explains how Ahab's wife Jezebel was going to be devoured by dogs as well. After that thrashing and berating speech that Elijah gives Ahab, I am sure there were many sleepless nights for Ahab, wondering how he could fix everything and make everyone happy, including his wife, and wondering why he had even mentioned to his wife that he really liked Naboth's vineyard in the first place. Now he was an accomplice to a man's murder, and I am sure that he did not enjoy the vineyard as much as he thought he would. Things were a mess. Again, Elijah just lays right into him, right on his own turf. Ahab decided to do what needed to be done. In chapter 21 of 1 Kings, verse 27, it says, "When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly, and God sees it." There's another story which shows the obedience of Elijah in 2 Kings 1, and there's a short story about Ahab's son, Ahaziah. Somehow, Ahaziah managed to fall through the lattice of his upper room and injured himself. I'm sure there's a story in itself. He wanted to know whether or not he would heal. So he sends messengers to consult Baal. Then an angel says to Elijah to go and intercept these messengers to tell them that the king is not going to recover and will die. It seems that Elijah was used to such bizarre orders by now, and the end of verse 4 just says, "So Elijah went." It doesn't talk of an argument with God or an excuse, that he just went. Then, when he meets the king's messengers, he challenges them by asking them if there's no God in Israel and that they had to consult Baal. Isn't one supposed to usually address the king or his people with words like, "O king, live forever," or something like that? No, he just says what the angel of the Lord told him to say. And when the messengers came back to report to the king, they described the man they met as the man who wore a garment made of hair and a leather belt. The king immediately knew who it was, that it was Elijah. So the king sends a captain with a company of 50 men to bring Elijah in. The captain says, "O man of God," the king says, "to come down." Elijah says, "If I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And fire comes down. The second captain of 50 men are sent to bring Elijah into the king. And again, The second captain says the same thing. O man of God, the king says to come down. And Elijah says, if I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. And we read that fire does indeed come down and consume them. The third captain is aware of where the other two captains and their men ended up, begs Elijah to have mercy. Elijah listens to the angel of the Lord, not the captain, to go to the king and tell him firsthand what is going to happen and why. Elijah tells the king straight up that he will not leave his bed and that he will die because he was a Baal worshiper. So the king died, just as Elijah had said. So who is Elijah? Let's review. Remember, it says in James 5 that he was a man just like us. He was bold, he had convictions, adventurous, obedient, tested, had unbelief, patient, reliant on God, faithful, afraid, in shape, needed assurance, knows God's voice, and did I say bold? Does that describe us too? Are we just like Elijah? He was human. Sinful nature, subject to like passions and same opportunities. But aren't we often intimidated by Bible characters? They seem too good, too holy, or too self-controlled for us. Their deeds seem superhuman and their perspective too great. Yet, as James encourages us to be effective, fervent praying people, he reminds us of a man who prayed this way, and that he was a man just like us. He had a nature like ours, yet God did amazing things through Elijah's prayer. He was a regular guy, a mere man, yet he shows us what happens when we pray in faith. Today, we live in a time when the world is challenging Christian beliefs. People are looking for answers and don't know where to find them. Many Christians, however, are hiding in their caves of materialism and comfort and afraid to risk their lives or reputations for the Lord. Or rather than representing the Lord, we are representing ourselves, defending our own turf, or simply carrying on business as usual without a sense of God's mission for us in the world. We stutter in fright, looking for words when confronted with opposition because we haven't learned our Bible well enough or aren't secure enough in our faith. Or perhaps we are being choked and bound from the growth of thorns, thistles, and vines of details of our life. What the Lord called the deceitfulness of riches. But God is still looking for men and women who will count on his presence by faith, represent him, and face the challenges and risks of our day. However, regular people like us can pray earnestly. This is the kind of prayer James is encouraging. The effective, fervent, or earnest prayer of a righteous man avails much. The reason God granted Elijah's prayer was not because he had another interesting chapter to add to the Bible or because he owed Elijah a special favor. He was a regular guy. Yet, when regular, righteous people pray earnestly, God acts. Earnestly is a word not to be overlooked. It describes a spirit of continual, energetic, enthusiastic, faith-based praying. It is not easily dissuaded, nor does it forget what is asked. It sees prayer as more than a throwaway, last chance attempt at getting what we need. Elijah was no superman or no superhuman, just a man. He prayed earnestly and received what was requested. Regular people like us can pray in the will of God. The amazing thing about Elijah's prayer was that it was simply a prayer for God to fulfill his word. God had warned that if his people were wicked, Leviticus 26:19 says, I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. Elijah prayed for drought to fulfill God's purpose. Why did he pray for a drought? To break the stubborn will of God's wicked people. Why would God not answer a prayer like this, which is his express will? We too can pray that more be saved, that Christians be holy, that truth grow and be accepted. And we know that we are praying exactly God's will. Regular people like us can see prayer answered. If we look by faith, we can see the working of God in answer to our prayers, although sometimes a different answer than we expect. The question is, do we have the faith to pray, truly believing that God will alter the world, simply because we earnestly ask him? And when he does, do we have the humility to acknowledge it is not us who did it, but the Lord? The world may have said this drought in Elijah's time was an ancient El Nino, but Christians know the truth, that God was answering a faithful man's prayer. How many more seemingly natural ways has God answered prayer for faithful people in our world? Do we have the courage and faith to pray like Elijah, an earnest prayer, centered on God's will, laced with faith that God will act? He was just a man. We can be like him. Amen.
Be bold and be strong. And this last song is to encourage each other and to stick in our heads like an annoying radio ad so that we will continue to be challenged and to encourage each other as we go and to be encouraged. Be strong in the Lord. Let's stand.
Let's bow for the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.